Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation. We've been going through the seven letters to the seven churches, and last week we actually did the final letter, which is the church at Laodicea. And this morning I wanted to, before we move on to more exciting things, like the rapture of the church, which we're going to go over next week. And unless the rapture actually happens this week, then I won't be here next week, and Rick will be teaching. So that's a joke. It's a joke. It's a tribulation period joke. So it actually may be Charles. So we'll see. You've ever read the Left Behind series? And we always joke around, going, "I hope we're not Pastor Barnes." You know, the guy that's left behind after the whole church goes, and he starts the tribulation period church. So, but we're going to go over the tribulation period next week, or the rapture next week. Because starting next week, we're going to be in the future. Everything going forward next week on is all in the future. And this morning, we're going to stay in the present, in the church age. And we're just going to look at an encouraging, hopefully, message this morning related to these letters to the churches, which are basically being overcomers. And if you notice, all the songs this morning were related to being overcomers. Now, last week, we were talking about the church at Laodicea, of course, is the church that is lukewarm, has no cutting edge, no gospel power or authority. We saw there that in the last days, this was going to be the situation in the world. And Jesus had told us in Matthew 24 that in the last days, the love of many was going to grow cold. And the net result in the church was that the ambient temperature of the world was going to affect the church. And so the Laodicea being a picture of the last days churches, we saw there that there was some real problems that Jesus was addressing. But we were looking together in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's not on the screen, it's not in my notes, but the Lord put it on my heart to start from here this morning. You remember last week when we were looking at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times would come. Men would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and ultimately lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. We saw that last week. The next verse was the verse I didn't read last week, which was this, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. What's the net result of that heart in the church, that lukewarm condition? Is you have a church that has a form of godliness, but it denies the power. And this has been my heart all week, thinking about these things, because we want to be a church that has the power. And that word power there is the word dunamis. And if you remember when the church started on the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, remain in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or the dunamis, which was going to come from God the Father through the Holy Spirit. So here was a church who had an absence of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit alive in it. And so as we're looking at these letters, one of the things that stands out to us, there's two statements in every letter that we've seen over the last seven letters. And there are two statements that are in every single letter. One is, to him who overcomes. And the other is, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's interesting is, no matter where the church finds itself, whether it's missing love in Ephesians or missing everything in Laodicea, being totally lukewarm, there's still a work of the Spirit that God's wanting to bring into the church. And even Laodicea in its lukewarmness says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we saw last week that Jesus wanting to come in, and if anybody in that church would open the door, he would come in and he would begin to bring the presence of the Spirit into that church. And that's exciting to know, that no matter what the state or the condition of a church, if anybody can hear his voice and open the door, he'll begin to bring change to the church. And that's pretty exciting. But the other thing we see the Spirit speaking along the way is to the overcomers. And so this morning, the title of our message this morning is Dear Overcomers, Revelation 2 and 3. We're going to walk back through very quickly through the seven churches and look at this picture of being an overcomer. And so at the end of every letter, no matter how harsh the letter, no matter how displeasing they are to Jesus, even if Jesus can find nothing positive to say, he ends every letter with a promise, and the promise is, he who overcomes. And so each of the promises that Jesus gives in the letters, he gives to him or them who overcome. And so the first thing we should ask ourselves is, who are the overcomers? Who is an overcomer in the Christian life? And how do we know that we're overcoming? Well, John writes about this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. He says this, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." John here, he answers this question for us and in his previous letter, and he says, listen, whoever's born of God overcomes the world. And how do we overcome the world? What's the victory we have to overcome the world? Our faith. He goes in the next verse, 1 John 5, 5, and he says, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Here we see John narrowing in. It's not just faith. It's not just a measure of faith. It's not just big faith, little faith, or some kind of faith, but it's actually trust and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So what we see, who's an overcomer? Everyone born of God is an overcomer. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is an overcomer. And so this is really encouraging for us because we see, you know, the things we've been looking at in the letters to the churches, some of those things that Jesus is talking about, you kind of come away going, man, Jesus is pretty hard to please, pretty hard to make happy. There's a lot of things that are bothering him related to these seven churches. And we can go away thinking we're not measuring up, or we can't measure up, or it's difficult to measure up to what Jesus expects from us. But the reality is, what the Holy Spirit wants to come, and every time he ends these letters and he says, "He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches," what Jesus is doing and what the Spirit of God is doing is trying to help us to see that there's some truths that are already resident in our lives. And as a result, there should be some actions and behaviors that flow from those truths. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. And one of the truths that all of us, is true about all of us who are believers, if we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, then we are actually overcomers. And here the word overcomer is the word, you know, some of you are probably wearing this word this morning with your Nike swoosh, because that's what the word is. It's the word Nike, conquer, victorious. If you didn't know what that means, that's what it means. The word in the Greek is actually nikeo, but it's the same word. It means to conquer. It speaks of an armed struggle against something in our lives. And Jesus is saying there's an armed struggle in your life, in your fight, that in the victory that you have in Christ. And this is why I want you to engage in battle, and why I want you to fight the flesh, and why I want you to overcome the world, is because these things are true about you. And so as we look at this, you know, no matter what the condition of the believers in the church, no matter what your condition this morning, Jesus makes all of us a promise to everyone who's born of God, everyone who struggles against, and everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He makes incredible promises. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 with me. Notice how he says here, when he opens here to the church at Ephesus, he says in Revelation 2, 1, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things." Jesus here, as he begins to unpack for us, and we've already looked at this letter in depth, we're not going to look at it that way this morning, but what I want you to see is he promises these things. So as we look at the promises of these things promised to overcomers, he's going to show us seven of these things that we already have in our life by our faith in Jesus Christ. And in that we would begin living in the reality of those promises, okay? So here's the first one. Overcomers are loved by Jesus. Again, back in Revelation 2:1, if you have your Bible open there, it says, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." So when we first looked at this, we looked at it from the sense that Jesus was the authority or the power or the control of the church. Basically, the person that owns the church, the person that's in charge of the church is Jesus Christ. But this morning, we want to look at it from this sense, is that Jesus himself is holding on to the church. There's something about not only his authority, but his care towards us by holding the church in his hands. And look what else he's doing. He's walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So he's in the midst of the church and he holds the church, and somebody to do this has to be, it has to be very dear to him and very near to him. Look at verse Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Again, here's the promise that is given to the church at Ephesus. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here comes the promise now to this church who, what was their need? What was their issue? They were needing to come back to their first love. That they were doing everything right. They had great ministry. They had great doctrine. They had great holding on to truths, but there was something beginning to wane in the heart. And that was that first love where Jesus was going to be first above everything. And here Jesus says to him who overcomes, in other words, if you get back to that place of first love, if you overcome this nature, this place where you find yourself, then you're going to find victory. But here's the reality that he lists here in Revelation 2:7. You're an overcomer because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what you receive by being an overcomer. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, you remember last week we were talking about Jesus being the amen. What does amen mean? Truth. So when we say amen, what are we saying? Truth. When Jesus stands up and says, truly, truly, we saw there that what he's saying is, amen, amen, here's a truth. And he begins to present that truth. Well, here, what we're going to see is Jesus makes these promises to overcomers. And every time he says, as you notice in verse 7, where he says, to him who overcomes, what's the next two words? I will. So immediately we have to go, am I an overcomer? Do I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Am I, by my faith, following him, holding to him, leaning on him, trusting in him fully? Then I qualify for the promises that he's going to give following this. So he says, I will give to him who overcomes. And remember, this is Jesus saying, I'm the amen, I'm the truth, I'm the faithful and true witness. I will give. So we see here immediately, it's a promise from Jesus. What does he promise us? It is a return to the Garden of Eden. Look at the redemption story all the way through history. We start in a garden. God creates a garden in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God planted a garden in the east, and he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees to grow up from the ground. And here's a neat insight to just God's heart for us. Trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. It's nothing like picking a ripe piece of fruit off of a tree, right? Yeah. My fig tree is finally producing fruit after like 7 years of barrenness. All of a sudden, I started watering it every day this year, and all of a sudden there's just a ton of fruit on it. And I'm picking figs this big right now. And if I don't go out there every day, they're rotting. But man, you grab one off that tree and you put it in your mouth and it's like, oh my gosh, there's nothing in a store that can match it. Here we get to see that what God is doing is the fall of man in the garden. All through history, God is recreating and putting man back in the garden through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We get to the end of the story, the end of Revelation. Notice what the picture at the end of Revelation and the picture of heaven in Revelation 22, verse 2. In the middle of its street, talking about the throne of God and the living water flowing out of it, it says on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Notice that the picture that John gets going into heaven and watching the new Jerusalem come down of heaven and God recreating earth again for all of us, what does he see? He sees there what was in the garden, the tree of life, now in heaven, and we get to eat from it. Look at the picture of it. 12 different fruits every month. Wouldn't you love to have a tree like that? Every month there's another kind of fruit coming out. Another, you know, you never get bored with it, right? And what does the fruit do? It gives us life. And not only the fruit, but hey, you're not feeling good? Go eat the leaves. They're for the healing of the nations. Look at Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to eat the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Here again, he's talking about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And he tells us there, listen, do you have the right to the tree of life this morning? Jesus says, if you are an overcomer, I will give you the right to partake of the fruit. And you look at that and you go, man, wouldn't that be wonderful? You read Genesis and you ever put yourself in the garden going, man, I wouldn't have messed up. I would have never sinned. I wouldn't have created everything that Adam created. No, you would have. We all would have, right? Even a good thing, we have a way of corrupting it. But here what we see, you know, sometimes we think about the New Jerusalem in heaven. This is a side note, it's not in my notes, but, you know, you think about a city. Wow, there's going to be a city, you know? We were in New York City earlier this year, and it's like, it's cool, you know, for a few days. Then it's like you want some space all of a sudden. It's like you got to have some space. What's neat is we get to see at the end space. We get to see God recreating the garden. And Jesus here says, hey, he who overcomes, I'm going to give you the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is a park-like environment, a natural environment, a countryside environment, so to speak. So we're going to have plenty of space. But the big picture here is that we get to be partaking again of the tree of life in the paradise of God, in the presence of God. Notice what he says here in Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Again, we can look at this and go, again, I don't know if I have the right to the tree of life because I don't know if I'm keeping all of the commandments. Again, what is Jesus speaking on this regard? You're an overcomer. You have the right. Even though there's not perfect obedience in our lives, we are still who we are because of who he is. And when you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, notice he says, and this is his commandment, singular, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. If that's the only command required by God, we go back to the overcomers who are people who believe in Jesus Christ. The commandment is believe in Jesus Christ. Can we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Then Jesus comes and he says, hey, I will give you the right and the privilege to eat from the tree of life, which means what? You're in the midst of the paradise of God. This is the next thing he says there. This is the original meaning here in this word is the garden of delight. And it eventually came to mean the place where God lives. Why is it paradise? Why is heaven heaven? Because Jesus is there. That's what makes heaven heaven. You go in the Psalms and you see God's everywhere. God's omnipresent everywhere. David says, I go to hell, you're there. I go to the mountaintop, you're there. I go to the bottom of the ocean, you're there. I go here, I go there, you're there. But there's a unique presence of Jesus that is in the paradise of God because Jesus this morning is a man sitting on the throne of God. He's in a human glorified body. He's in heaven. That's what makes the paradise of God the paradise of God. And in the midst, on the throne, out of the throne, comes this life-giving fruit from the tree of life. And it's a beautiful thing. But we see here as God is living and God is loving us through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we see here not only do we get to partake of that and the effects, we also get to see the effects of the curse rolled back at our own lives even now. Walking in Jesus' redeeming love. As we walk in faith, we go to Ephesians and we see as we went through Ephesians all these deep riches that belong to us in Christ. Right now they're ours. That's what God's trying to show us. Notice how he loves us. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Notice Jesus, he demonstrates again that love, that first love experience where he has given his life for the sheep. That's the full expression of love. And in John 10:10, he tells us, I have come that they may have life by my giving my life, but also that they would have more abundantly life. That they would have life that would be abundant, that would be overflowing, that there would be this abundance, that you would have fruit, different fruit in every season of your life, that you would have healing in your leaves, that you would have this overflow of the power of God from the paradise of God living directly in you. And that's an amazing picture to look at and to think about this. This word abundant is the word parousos in the Greek. And here's the picture, bread rising in an oven, expanding and expanding and expanding until it comes out of the pan. That's the picture. Jesus is saying, listen, if you are an overcomer, if you're a believer, if you believe that I'm the Son of God, if you've surrendered your life to me, you're going to have a life where just that life of Jesus just keeps expanding and expanding and expanding until it comes out and begins to overflow the container that it's held in. That's abundant life. More sufficient, more above, more abundant. Here, Jesus promises us this in John 10:28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. We see here overcomers are loved by Jesus, so much so that in the beginning of the letter to Ephesus, what does he say? I'm holding the church in my hands. And in John chapter 10, he says, no one's going to be able to take you out. Why? Because I'm holding you. Because I love you. And we see the end here in verse 7, if you notice in your Bible there, verse 7 of chapter 2. Here's the phrase that's given in every part of the letters to the churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what did we see when we started this morning? We saw there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, that there's going to be a form of godliness without any dunamis. And we see here that the Holy Spirit is longing to fill the church and to fill our lives and to give us understanding that these things are true about us. Look with me, if you would, real quick, over to chapter 4. And we'll take a peek into heaven. If you ever wanted to know if you were in the Bible, here you are. Verse 4 here. It says, around the throne were 24 thrones. On the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their head. And here's a picture of the throne in verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Jesus at the start of this letter said what? I walk among the seven lampstands. And here's what Jesus has never shown us or said about us as the church, that you guys are the light sitting on the lampstand. He says, you're just the lampstand. You're standing there displaying my light and my glow and my fire. But what's the fire? We see here when we go into chapter 4, verse 5, the fire is the flame of the Holy Spirit burning before the throne of God. So the church becomes a lampstand for what? For the light of the Holy Spirit. That's why when he goes back into 2 Timothy chapter 3 and we see there that a form of godliness with no dunamis is a what? It's a dead church. There's no power, there's no light, there's no display. This is why Jesus is like, I'm gonna have to take your candlestick away, because the whole purpose is to display the life of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, hey, if you have an ear, I want you to hear who you are in Christ this morning, because you're the overcomer. Even if you don't feel like you're an overcomer this morning, Jesus says you're an overcomer. How? Because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's look at the second one here, number two. Overcomers are crowned by Jesus. Here in the church at Smyrna, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, again, these things, says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Jesus here, he's coming to this church, and if you remember the church at Smyrna, it was the church that was being persecuted, and he had nothing negative to say to this church. Why? Because the fires of persecution were purifying the church. It's nothing like purifying effect on the church than bringing harm and hurt, right? If every week half of us were gone because of persecution, it would bring a purity in the church going, man, which half of us is going to be gone next week? It's hard to follow the Lord. It's hard to walk with God in an environment like that. And there's a purity, a holiness that comes into our lives. But Jesus here, as he presents himself as he who was dead, came back to life. He died on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead. So now in Revelation 2:10, he says this, be faithful unto death, and I will, circle those in your Bible if you haven't yet, I will give you the crown of life. Jesus here talking to this church that's experiencing death, he's telling them, listen, be faithful to death. When you go in the letter, what happened? He said, hey, Satan is going to put some of you in prison. You're going to be in prison for 10 days. Just be faithful to death, and I'm going to give you the crown of life. Look at Revelation 2, verse 11, the second half there. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Here's what Jesus is saying. Church, you may be hurt by the first death, the physical death. But here's what he promises. I will give you the crown of life so that you're not hurt by the second death. The crown here is called the Stephanos. It's a trophy given to winning athletes. Jesus basically to the church this morning says, hey, all you overcomers, all of you who believe in me, you're all winners. You're all my winners. And you deserve a trophy today. What, do you feel like you deserve a trophy this morning? I don't. But Jesus comes and says, here's why you deserve a trophy, because I'm the reason. I'm the reason you're successful. I'm the reason you're overcoming. I'm the reason you're not going to be hurt by the second death. Notice what he says here in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Notice the description that we have as believers. Blessed and holy. Do you see yourself this morning as blessed and holy? We don't always see that, do we? Do you realize as a husband this morning, you're living with a person who's immortal, who is full of the holiness of God and the blessing of God, and yet we treat the people we love the most the worst, don't we? But yet, when we get to see the Word, the Holy Spirit begins to tell us, hey, here's who overcomers are. They're blessed and they're holy. Notice, he who has a part in the first resurrection over such the second death has no power. What's the first resurrection? The first resurrection is to the rewards. The first resurrection is to the Stephanos crowns that we're going to receive from Jesus, and he's going to give us trophies that'll actually mean something. They'll mean something to us. We're going to be looking at those things. You remember back in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus says, hey, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And all the true believers that are living out the life of Christ are like, Lord, when? I would have remembered giving you a cup of water. I would have remembered giving you a meal. I would have remembered visiting you in the hospital or visiting you when you were sorrowful. And Jesus turns and says, whoever you do it to the least, you're doing it to me. We get to see this spiritual concept here. We're blessed and holy, blessed and holy. That's what an overcomer is. Now notice here that the second death is this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. Death and Hades at the end of the age are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is absolute darkness and separation from God forever. It happens at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. There's going to be where death, and Hades is another word for hell. So right now there's hell and death. Eventually they're going to be put into something that's even worse called the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is where Satan is going to be. This is where he is. Now remember this church here, the church at Smyrna, going through persecutions, Satan was going to come after them to put some of them in prison. For what purpose? To cause them to lose their faith, to cause them to walk away from following Jesus, from being an overcomer. You see, Satan, when he can't keep you from coming to Christ, he wants to do the next best thing, which is to keep you from knowing who you are in Christ, knowing that you're rich. That's why Paul, when he writes in Ephesians, he's like, guys, don't live like you're poor. Don't live like you have no ability. Because what did Jesus say to this church in Smyrna? Hey, you guys are living in abstract poverty. And then he puts a parenthetical thought there. And he says, but you are rich. Not physically. They were in the gutter physically. But spiritually in heaven, you're incredibly rich. What does Satan try to do? John 10:10, here's what Jesus says. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look at these words, steal, kill, destroy, devour. That's our enemy. What is he devouring? What's he stealing? What's he trying to kill? He's trying to kill your faith, steal your joy, destroy your walk, and devour your heart of faith. That's what he's up to. And Jesus, in that context, says, I'm the good shepherd. I laid down my life for you. I love you. I'm for you. And despite your experiences, you're overcoming. And we see here, he says, I know your poverty, but you're rich. So what would happen in this day and age? Well, the champion, the person that won the games, he would get a little crown of leaves. What would happen to the leaves? They would get brown, they would die. That shiny green crown that was given to the champion fades away. But notice what Jesus says, or Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that never fades away. Jesus says overcomers are going to receive a crown. Here he's talking specifically to pastors, but the concept's the same. We're going to receive a glorious crown, a crown of glory that's never going to fade away. Let's look again over, peek into heaven with me this morning in chapter 4, verse 4. Notice this again. What does it say? Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders. Now, we're going to look at heaven here in a couple weeks, but the 24 elders is you and me. It's a picture of the church. Those that are redeemed through the church age are called the 24 elders. And the 24 elders are sitting around the throne of God. They're clothed in white robes, and they what? They had crowns of gold on their heads. What are the crowns of gold? The crown of life that Jesus promises, the crown of glory that Jesus promises us. And who does he give those to? He gives those to overcomers. Here again in verse 11, back here in chapter 2, what do we see? The Holy Spirit says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And what does he say to us this morning? You're an overcomer. You're an overcomer. You have all of this ability in you through your faith in believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at the third one here. Overcomers are nourished by Jesus. Here in Revelation 2:12, when we look at the church at Pergamos, to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things says he, again, these things, that's what he's telling us, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. What's the sharp two-edged sword? It's the word of God. We see that the word of God gives us promises that Jesus says, these are part of these things that I'm promising you through my life of victory. Now look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written that no one knows except him who receives it. Here we see God's perfect provision in the true bread from heaven. The overcomers are nourished by Jesus. We see in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. This is quite a loaf of bread. Not only does it take care of your hunger, it also takes care of your thirst. Jesus says, if you come and eat of me, overcomers, then what's going to happen in your life is going to be a sustaining nourishment that's going to fill your life, and you're never, ever going to be hungry again. You remember, and also he says the same about thirsting. You remember when he was sitting next to the well there in Samaria, and the woman from Samaria came out, and he told her, hey, if you believe in me, you'll never thirst. And she's like, oh my gosh, Lord, please give me this. I never want to come out to this well again. You know, and then Jesus hooked up plumbing and ran it to her house. And I always wonder about Jesus, where he's like, hey, in about 2,000 years, there's going to be some pipes, and you're going to actually be able to do this at home, you know. But Jesus here, he comes and he tells us as overcomers, look, I'm the bread of life. I'm going to let you eat from me, and I'm going to satisfy you. I'm going to sustain you, and you're never going to be thirsty, never going to be hungry. And I'm also going to give you, he says here, a white stone. And we had a great study in this letter to Pergamos, and Rick taught us that we were going to get a stone with a name on it that nobody knows except you and the Lord. And there's a lot of views of the white stone. I want to share one view that I think fits my point this morning, is why I want to share it. The white stone, Adam Clark, he wrote this. Many suppose that there's an allusion here to conquerors in the public games, who were not only conducted with great pomp into the city to which they belonged, but had a white stone given to them with their name inscribed on it, with a badge entitled them during their whole life to be maintained at public expense. When these guys won the victory, when they were overcomers and they got that white stone with the name that nobody knew, for the rest of their life, the government took care of them. Jesus here says, listen, I'm your sustenance. I'm sustaining you. I'm feeding you. I'm giving you drink. And guess what? You have the right to claim it from me forever and ever and ever. I will provide it for you. And we see here that overcomers are nourished by Jesus. They're provided in their provisions by Jesus. We go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. What do we see? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Let's say that together. Every spiritual blessing. How many spiritual blessings has Jesus blessed us with? What does every mean in the Greek? Every, all of them. What's he say? Listen, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has, listen, that has his past tense. When I came to Christ, he said, everything you need is here. Everything, all of the manna, all of the water, all of the sustenance, and the right to come and claim it. Guys, listen, why are we living as though we have no food? Why are we living as if we have no water? And we live at a low level spiritually, oftentimes, where we don't realize, again, Satan gets in there and says, oh, you're going to go to God again? He just gave you water yesterday. You already drank it all? You already wasted it all? This was my experience for 20 years of my Christian experience, where I thought, you know, God gave me just that little bag, you know, like this little bottle here. I came to Christ, and he's like, okay, here's your grace. Now, make sure there's some when you get to heaven, or you may not make it. That's how I viewed my Christian life. I got to meter it. I got to care for it. I've got to be careful with it. But that's not what we see here. What we see here is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, because that's where Jesus is. Notice, it doesn't just come arbitrarily. It comes how? In Christ. And you go through Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see there from verse 4 all the way to verse 14. In Christ, in him, by him, through him, for him. In other words, Jesus is coming and saying, guys, there's a wealth of provision available to you, and all you have to do is get your white stone out, and you get to take what you want. It's all available to you. How? By faith. That's how you're going to overcome. Jesus here, I was reading this morning in Psalm 36, verse 8, and this verse stuck out at me. Psalm 36, verse 8, you feed them with the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. Isn't that beautiful? Overcomers get to come to his house and eat from his house. They get fed by him through his house, and he lets us drink from his river of delights. I love the way that's written there. And this is what we see in verse 17 of chapter 2 there. Again, what's the word? He who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church is full of overcomers who believe in Jesus. Look at number 4 here. Overcomers rule with Jesus. Look at Revelation 2:18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. When we taught this last time, we were looking at it from the perspective of Jesus with his purifying ability to look into our hearts and his ability to bring judgment through the fine brass. This morning, what we want to look at is his ability to come with his authority and power. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Because the overcomers rule with Jesus here. Look at verse 26 to 28. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Notice here this quotation out of Psalm 2. Jesus says overcomers are going to have power over the nations. The quotation from Psalm 2 is a reference to the rule of Christ in the earthly kingdom that we call the millennial reign. Jesus says here, overcomers, guess what? You get to rule with me for 1,000 years. Here's the beautiful thing as Christians, because we discipline our lives in certain ways where we don't have all the, you know, I'd love to go here, I'd love to go there, I'd do this, do that, and we may never get to it in this earth at this time. But guess what? We're going to be here for 1,000 years with Christ, ruling and reigning, and we're going to be able to do all the things that we wanted to do. Not in a fallen world, but in a recreated world. in a fixed world, okay? So we see here that we get to reign with him in the millennium. How many want to reign for 1,000 years with the Lord? So the Holy Spirit comes and says, listen, this is true about you. Now, the degree that we reign is up to us. The amount of overcoming victory that I experience in my life in faith in the finished work of Christ determines how much authority I'll have in the millennial reign. You see, we live with such short attention span where we often think salvation's enough. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord forever. We are. But there's going to come a point where he says, your faithfulness, you're going to be over 5 cities. Your faithfulness, you're going to be over 10 cities. And at that point, it's going to matter to us for some reason. We don't know what that looks like yet. But we're going to rule with an iron scepter, the Bible says. In other words, the righteousness of Jesus is going to be forced on society. Well, also, we're going to see when we get to the millennial reign that Satan's chained up. There's nobody tempting anybody. And we'll be able to rule and reign with the Lord in holiness and righteousness. But here's the other thing that he gives us. Overcomers are also going to receive the morning star. Have you guys ever been up in the morning and seen the morning star? Morning star is Venus or Jupiter. The very, very early morning, the only time you see it is when it's super dark outside. When's the darkest part of the night? Just before the dawn. So the dawn is when the sun rises. The morning star comes when it's absolutely dark outside. Jesus here says, when it's absolutely dark in society, in the world, I'm going to give you the morning star. In that darkness, my morning star is going to penetrate. What is the picture of the morning star here? It's a beautiful symbol. While it's still dark, he's saying here that there's going to be an appearing of himself for his own before he comes in the power and the glory of the sun. This is the first mention of the rapture of the church in Revelation. And you look at this and you go, man, that's amazing that the overcomers are going to be able to see the private appearing, so to speak. We'll look at this next week, but the private appearing of Jesus. Guys, he's coming in private and going to appear only to the church, only to the overcomers. And he's going to come and rapture the church. And this is one of his first promises here in the book of Revelation. We see again in Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But notice the rest of that verse. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Here again in verse 29 of chapter 2, it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's the Spirit saying? Guys, we have a ruling and a reigning with Jesus. And we're already ruling and reigning with the Lord in this life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he's raised Jesus up and he seated him there above all principality and power and might and dominion. We go into chapter 2 of Ephesians. It says, he's raised us up and seated us next to Christ. All of that is past tense. This is who we are in Christ. Today, we're already seated in heaven. Here's how God works. We go in chapter 4 and we see ourselves in heaven, but God writes it already in the book of Ephesians, says it's so true, I'm already going to call it past tense in your life. And that's an amazing thing that he sees me that way because I don't see myself that way. I don't see myself as worthy. I don't see myself as worthy of getting the tree of life or being in the paradise of God. But he says, it's already so sure, you're already there in faith. Look at number 5, overcomers are secure in Jesus. In Revelation 3:1, he says to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits and the 7 stars. Jesus, again, with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the church, the 7 spirits of God going into the 7 stars, which are the pastors of the churches. And he says there that I have the fullness of the Spirit. And I want to work the Holy Spirit into your life. I don't want a church without dunamis, without power or ability. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. When you go to Revelation 3:4, as he's talking about here, the church at Sardis, he says, there's some among you that haven't soiled their garments. In other words, you haven't got involved with the false doctrine and the teachings that are going on. Therefore, He tells us back in verse 4, if you look at it there, it says, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Lord, I want to be worthy. I want to be an overcomer. Then walk with me, you see? So we see here, first, they'll be dressed in white. That's one of the things the overcomers are going to experience. They're going to be clothed in white garments, dressed in white. They'll be given his righteousness. How do we know that? Revelation 7:14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. He's talking about the tribulation saints, not talking about these saints, but those saints. And they wash their robes. This is what we all have to do. We wash our robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, we go back to chapter 4. We peek into heaven again. Chapter 4, verse 4, what do we see? Around the throne are 24 thrones, that's the church. On the thrones are the 24 elders, that's us sitting with the Lord, clothed in white robes. You see how true it is of you? God already shows us in heaven in our white robes as overcomers. And we have this wonderful promise from Jesus. He says, I will clothe you. And notice what else he says. I will never blot you, your name out of the book of life. Now, a lot of people get afraid of verses like this because it's like, there you go. He can blot us out of the book of life. But here's what Jesus is saying. In the Greek, he says this. I will absolutely never, ever, 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 I don't know if it's that many, but that's the point he's making. Blot you out of the book of life. You see, what's the promise? Overcomers are secure in Jesus. And I will never, ever, 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 ever blot you out of the book of life. That's how sure my salvation is. So what does never mean in the Greek? Never. So when we read it, the Holy Spirit comes and says, listen, I want you to be encouraged. What I don't say here is I'm gonna blot some people out of the book of life. No, he says, I'm telling you something that's so sure and so true, I'm gonna tell you, I will never blot you out of the book of life. That's powerful, isn't it? But that's what he promises overcomers. Here's what he says in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, here it is, I will by no means cast out. In other words, by no means, no reason, I will never cast you out. That's how secure we are. Here's the third thing he gives us as overcomers. I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels of heaven. He's taking the, I'm not going to blot you out of life, but I will confess you before my Father. Jesus is going to personally bring us to the Father. And he's going to say, Father, this is Jeff. And he's going to be presenting us. This is my bride, presenting us to the Father. This is what he promises to do. He tells us in Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who's in heaven. So he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, the overcomers are secure in Christ. What's the Spirit saying? Guys, Jesus is never going to blot you out of the book of life. Once you write your name in there, it's in there forever. And we saw there that he'll do other things, including taking your physical life to keep you in the book of life, so he can present you before him faultless. He'll do that, but he'll never take you out of what he puts you in. Here's number 6. We're almost done here. Overcomers are abiding in Jesus. The church at Philadelphia here in Revelation 3:7, it says to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, he who shuts and no one opens. Here again, Jesus presenting himself as what? The one who has the authority, the one who has the ability to impart life, the one who has the ability to open doors or shut doors or lead our lives or direct our steps. He has full authority to sit on the throne of David and has the ability to be the Messiah, not only to the Jewish nation, but also to the Gentile. Look at verse 12 of Revelation 3. He who overcomes, what's it say? I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. What else? I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Notice what Jesus promises overcomers. First, I'm going to make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he'll never leave it again. Jesus says, when you labor for me, when you serve me, when you follow me in faith, when you're going to reach a place where you won't have to go out ever again. It's a picture of security, permanence, and strength. In Revelation 21:3, it says this, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. Jesus says, man, the overcomers, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Where is the temple of my God? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us this. Don't you know that you're the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. What's he saying? Jesus says, I'm going to give you three names. And he reveals the character of the name. First, the name of my God. This is a promise that believers will be made godlike or godly. Godliness is a shortened form of the word godlikeness. Purpose of the Spirit in our lives is to make us godly or godlike. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you the name of my God. Second, Jesus says, I will write on him the name of the city of my God. Here we see in Revelation 21:2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus here is saying the overcomers are going to know the intimacy of a husband's love for his beautiful bride. When that city comes down, it's a gift to Jesus, and it's a gift to the church, to the overcoming believers. And we get to see this love as a husband for his beautiful bride. That's the picture Jesus has given. Lastly, Jesus says, I'm going to write on him my new name. What is that? Since a name symbolizes a character, someone's character, it's a reference to the fact that when our Lord's work of redemption is finished, he'll have a new name. What is it? We don't know. It says he's going to have a name nobody knows. Why? Because we don't know the new role of Jesus in heaven. See, right now his role is redeemer. His role is praying for us, interceding for us, accomplishing salvation for us, saving us through his death and saving us through his life. But when all of that is finished and we're married to Jesus in heaven, he says, I have a new name with a new role, with a new character. But guess what? You're going to have to be there to see it and hear it. Isn't that great that there's a little bit of mystery in front of us? There's some things in front of us that are like, whew, you know, because you think about the old pictures where, you know, some guy naked guy with wings playing a harp and you're like, that's what we're going to do forever? Dang, you know. That's why everyone's like, I want to go party in hell or whatever. It just seems more fun. But what we see is that there's going to be exciting unwrapping, unraveling. You know, when Rick was teaching, he says, hey, we're all going to have a name that only you and Jesus knows. There's going to be these things that are presented in such a way that you have these little secret insights to who Jesus is. There's another way of looking at that white stone. It says, you get a name, but it's not your name, it's his. That there's something about him that only you're going to know in heaven. That cool? That you're in heaven and you're like, hey, Jesus, I know this about you. It's like, only you know that. You see how vast Jesus is? I was thinking about this years ago because what we see in Ephesians chapter 2 is it says that it's going to take forever. If you want to know, why do we have to live forever? Because it's going to take forever to exhaust God. Okay? We go to Ephesians chapter 2. It says, the riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In other words, eternity is an unfolding of God's grace. And guess what? You can't exhaust an infinite creature. And I was thinking about that going, man, we go to chapter 4 and we see the church. And every time the angels say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come, it says the church falls on their face and throws their crowns before the Lord and worships him. Yeah. Now, what's interesting is the Bible says they never stop saying it. So it's like being at a Catholic church, right? You're bowing, you're up, you're bowing, you're up. This is going to be our life in heaven. And you look at that and go, man, we're going to have some good abs, some good squats. We're going to be in great shape. But what is it? It's a nonstop worship of Jesus. And what's he doing? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 that the manifold wisdom of God would be on display through the church. What's the manifold wisdom? The variegated wisdom, the cut of a diamond. You turn it, the light catches it, and it's moving. This is going to be our experience in heaven. This is what he's saying. The city comes down from heaven. It's prepared as a bride for her husband. We have this name that nobody's going to know except himself in Revelation 19, 12. And we have this unveiling of Jesus. And I always used to picture it of, we're all there and we're all watching him, and he turns and we're like, oh my gosh. We're throwing our crowns again because we see something new about him. And I remember praying about this one day, going, man, Lord, that's going to be amazing. And he goes, not only that, Bill, you know what? I can show everybody in heaven something different about myself and still never exhaust myself every single day. And I was like, that's amazing that Rick would be next to me having an experience with Jesus by himself that only he's seeing, and I'm having an experience of Jesus by myself that only I'm seeing. And God's like, you can't exhaust me. And the Spirit of God comes to us and he says, listen, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, guys, I want you to know how deep and rich Jesus is. That you would walk with him and be victorious by abiding in him and drawing from him that life that he has for us right now. Why? Because you're already in heaven in God's eyes. You're positionally already there. Practically, we're still dealing with stuff. But the Spirit comes and he says, listen, I want you to begin to live as if you're there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, since Christ has been raised above, then set your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Why? Because it says our life is hidden in Christ. Don't be a person of the world. We're going to see as we go into chapter 5, people of the world are going to be the ones to experience the tribulation. But not citizens of heaven, not overcomers. So he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You ready for the last one? And I thought for sure we're going to be done at 11:15 today. Overcomers finish their messages early. So if the rapture happens this week, I might be here next week. But no, I'm just kidding. Don't get afraid. We'll talk about it next week. Number 7, overcomers minister to Jesus. Revelation 3:14, to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Again, we saw this last week. The truth, the faithful and true witness, the martyr, Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, he made everything, created everything. Everything's been made for him, through him, by him, to him. And he's going to put everything in himself at the end of the age. Now, Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Again, to him who overcomes, I'm going to grant to sit with me on my throne. We see there again in Revelation 4:4, it'll be on the screen. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, and they were clothed with white, and they had crowns of gold on their head. We already saw we get a crown of life, but here's another picture of this crown. We're ruling and reigning with Jesus on his throne. Around the throne are all of these other thrones, and we're sitting and ruling and reigning with Jesus. Notice the crowns of gold on their heads. In other words, they don't fade away. They don't stop. It says here, he's in chapter 2, verse 10, I will give you the crown of life. In chapter 3, verse 11, hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Why? Because again, in Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. The Spirit is speaking to the church to say this, you're gonna want a crown in that day to cast before the Lord in worship. So live as the overcomer that you really are. He's already seated you there. He already has a throne for you there. Then begin to live that way today. That's the key. Notice what he says here in verse 21, as I overcame, and I sat down, past tense, with my Father on his throne. You know, you go to Revelation 5:5, and that's still that picture in heaven. And the church begins to sing, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. That word prevailed is the word overcome, the word Nikeo. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has victory, has become victorious, has overcome. And here's our response in Revelation 5:8-10. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." What do we see here on this final picture? Overcomers minister, they worship Jesus. They're worshipers of Jesus. They're ministers to Jesus. Listen, all the way through eternity, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be ministering to Jesus. All the way through our earthly life, what are we doing? We're ministering to Jesus. You see, our lives just are to be lives of worship. Overcomers are just worshipers. Everything in our life is just laid down for the Lord to use. Every part of our life. But the problem with us is because we're so, I have money and I have no need of nothing. Remember, that was the issue with Laodicea. You guys say you're rich, have need of nothing, but oh, you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. What's he saying to us? Guys, you've got to be worshipers of Jesus. You got to take every part of your life and bring it as an offering to Jesus Christ. Do you pray about every part of your life? Everything you're doing, everything you're watching, everything you're involved in, everything you're planning. That's what he says we do. Why? Because overcomers minister to Jesus. And that's how we become the people God has called us to be. That's why the Spirit here in verse 22, he says this, "He who has an ear to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's have the band come up. So we see here there's a couple promises in the New Testament. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 37. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." 1 Corinthians 15, 57. "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And let's fast forward to Revelation 21, verse 6 and 7. Here's what happens at the end of the age. "He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" This is the promise of Jesus at the end of everything. He says, "Hey, who is worthy to come and drink? It's those that are thirsty." Are you thirsty? Do you long for something from the Lord that you don't have today? He says, "Hey, you can come and drink the living water and receive from the fountain of life anybody who's thirsty. And if you drink that water," look what he says in verse 7, "he who overcomes shall inherit all things." He who overcomes, he who puts his trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he who believes in Jesus through his faith becomes an inheritor of all things. Isn't that amazing? We have a rich life, don't we? And so the Holy Spirit just speaks to us and says, then don't live at the low level. Don't live on the fringe. Don't live on the edge. Go back and read about the nation of Israel going through the wilderness. Who was picked off and killed and died? Those out on the fringe. Those that were in near the tabernacle, in the camp, they were fine. But those that wanted to wander out on the fringe and, "I'm going to stay out here and smoke my cigarettes and be on the edge. And I don't really, you know, I want to be here with the group, but I don't really want to be in the group." Guys, if that's you, then the opportunity to get picked off is there. And so the Holy Spirit would come and say, "Hey, come in all the way. Come in all the way. If you're on the fringe, come in. If you're not in the camp at all, come into the camp. Drink the water. And when you drink the water, you become an overcomer. And that water is Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you and we just thank you this morning that you have all these promises for us, Lord, that you say, "I will, I will, I will, I will." We just thank you this morning that we can trust your word, Lord. You're the true, true. You're the amen. And God, we thank you this morning that Jesus Christ has made us immovable, unchangeable promises. That he wants to show us we have an eternal life, not only just a length of life, but a fullness of life that we can experience right now. We don't have to wait for eternity. We're in eternal life right now. And Lord, we pray that we would be a church, we would be a people that would walk in the fullness of the Spirit in all the promises Jesus gives us. And we would learn to live victoriously through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So bless us today. We look to you, we trust you.